We're going to finish up chapter 5 this morning. If you recall, and Bob kind of led us into it, we finished on this word reconciliation in verse 11, through whom we are now Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And that word reconciliation means a restoration of God's favor towards us. I think it's the King James Version that instead of reconciliation there uses the word atonement. And that can be a little not quite correct, because if you look at the Old Testament and the word kafir that's used for atonement, it means covering. Where we know the reconciliation that we have in Christ is more than just a covering, but it's a thorough washing, you know, away of our sins. But when we look at the nation of Israel and the commands in which God had commanded them to do, one of the things was that they were to sacrifice, right? They were to sacrifice bulls and goats. But this atonement for their sin was only a covering of the sin for a moment. It was a momentary covering. And we can see this as they were required to do this year after year after year, right? The Day of Atonement. And it never put sin away. It just disclosed it. It just covered it up, you know. And, well, what was the purpose of this? What was the purpose that God would have them do such a thing that would just cover the sins of the people up? Well, it was so that they would recognize how important, really, the coming of the Messiah would be. The shedding of His blood. You know, the Scriptures tell us the perfect Lamb of God. Right? It was something that was made clear to His people right from the very beginning. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, when Adam and Eve took it upon themselves to eat from a tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they took it upon themselves to eat of that tree, they found themselves, it says in verse 7, that their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And today a lot of people are sewing fig leaves still together. And fig leaves, they may seemingly cover it in our eyes, but God sees right through it, because there is no blood involved in fig leaves. You know, and the thing that covers sin is blood. The thing that washes away sin is Christ's blood. And so they recognize that, and then as we look in verse 21 of that same chapter, we see that the Lord provides, remember, He provided them with the skins of animals to cover them, which concludes that now they understood that it took a shedding of blood in order to cover their sins. And of course, in Leviticus, it would say that life of the flesh is in the blood. So there's life in blood, you know. However, it never satisfied them. It never satisfied it never justified their sins. It was only the blood of Christ. Matter of fact, Peter says in the first chapter there, 1 Peter 18 through 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why was it precious? It was precious because it trumped all the other forms of sacrifice. In that they just covered, he washed away. It was in a sense a pure blood there. Precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish or without spot. And what did this do for us other than it reconciled or it restored God's favor towards us? And what was separate, God and man, you know, Adam was pinned outside the garden, had now been brought back in a sense, back into the garden because of what Christ had done for us. And it was complete. Through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, we come to this here portion of Scripture, the last portion of Scripture here in chapter 5, to an important doctrinal truth, which is stated here. Man was condemned by Adam's sin, and man is redeemed by Christ's life. Two doctrinal truths that are very important to our faith. So let's read through this, and then we'll back up and we'll go through our verse-by-verse study. It says, therefore, just as, in verse 12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but the sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came by many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The one thing that you do pick up as you read through this is the statement, much more. You know, yes, there's the reign of sin, there's the reign of death, but much more the reign of righteousness, the reign of life. You know, and we have such a much more of a gift. You know, yes, this offense is offensive. That's why they call it an offense. It is offensive to the Lord. But how much more His grace abound? How much more is life better than death? You know? And so, that's one phrase that you see throughout that scripture. When we look at Adam, we know that because scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 that when God made Adam on that sixth day, then He said, hey, this is very good. God, we know that Adam was presented to this world as a perfect being. However, Eve was deceived and he disobeyed, right? And what can we say? The rest is history, and the people that came after Adam would suffer this downhill slide, in a sense. And when we look at Adam and his sin, and sometimes we say that was original sin, that was original because it was the first sin that was identified. God gave man a command and he couldn't keep it, and therefore it was termed sin. Original. From there forward, and this is a point of, I think, a doctrinal stance. From there forward, it wasn't that a person had a choice whether they wanted to be a sinner or not. They were a sinner. We were born sinners. Some believe that sin makes us a sinner. But really what sin does, in fact, it proves that we are sinners. For example, if I am really good at fixing cars, it proves me to be a mechanic, right? If I build houses for a living, it proves that I am a craftsman at heart, right? If I lie, it proves that I am a sinner. That sin proves me to be a sinner. We aren't born perfect. We aren't born perfect, and then sin comes in and makes us a sinner. That in itself is bad doctrine, right? It's not that the sin makes us a sinner. We're born that way, right? If we think that sin comes in and makes us a sinner, it leads to a self-righteous life, like we can self-justify ourselves. And we can't. We're condemned. We're condemned by our sin. We're sinners. And we certainly have proof of that from our sin. And the result of Adam's sin, his ultimate disobedience, right? This became, in a modern term, I guess, an epidemic where sin spread throughout all mankind. You know, I remember a guy that believed the doctrine that we became sinners after we were born, and didn't believe that we inherited the sin of Adam. And I remember the conversation there, and he couldn't grasp that this little precious child was somehow a sinner. But I don't know what the first word your kids ever learned. But ours was mine. Mine. You know? It was almost like the first word out of their mouth. You know? And so, you know, at our heart of things, it might not be the same sin of disobedience that we perform as Adam did, but it's sin. And it certainly is pervasive throughout mankind. God would even warn Adam not to take the fruit. In Genesis 2:17, he gave him ample chance here. He understood the temptation that man would face if he only if he took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, "You shall not eat, for in that day you eat, you shall surely die." And of course, the enemy would try to get in between the lines of this verse and say, "Well, he didn't really mean that because you took it and you ate and you didn't die." And of course, we know the degradation of mankind through the ages, and how, you know, when I was 20 years old, I was telling this to Bob last night, I was 20 years old, I looked at a guy that was 40 years old, and I thought he was pretty old. Why did I think that? Because I compared. I compared what I was like physically to what he was like physically. And I saw the degradation. I saw the breakdown of that person. Certainly sin over time has a negative effect on our physical being. I was in doing a repair to the dialysis unit over here to Arnett a few days ago, last week, and I noticed this lady walking in, and she was all jaundiced, you know, all yellow, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, some of these people, you know, they just succumbed, right? I mean, some of them, the body breaks down over time, but some of them have put themselves there because of their sin. You know, not to judge everybody that goes to the dialysis that they've had a problem with sin. But over time, it brings death. I remember Ed Gaines, the pastor out in Cincinnati that was on dialysis for 20 years, and how his reasoning for dialysis was really because of his lifestyle prior to him coming to Christ. The amount of drugs that he took and the life that he led, you know. But that's sin, isn't it? It does certainly affect the physical and how it degrades us in a sense. But God here was more concerned, and as He is even today, He's more concerned about our spiritual health. That when Adam would sin here, it would bring spiritual death. And matter of fact, it would even position him in a place that he was outside that wonderful presence of the Lord. So being there, Adam had no real way of passing down spiritualness, you could say. You could say his spiritual life. He had no place to pass that down to the next generation because he didn't even have it. He was spiritually dead without the Lord. And so something supernatural had to happen in order for us to be brought alive again, or Adam to be brought alive. Right? So there was a separation from God, and that's really the spiritual, or the dying here in verse 17 of chapter 2 in Genesis that was being talked about. And then we see here in verse 13 through 14, it says, "For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of David," or of Adam, "who is a type of him who was to come." So even though the law has not, at this time, had not been formally defined, within the world there was sin being committed, if you can get that. Even though somebody doesn't tell you that is sin, if you commit it, it's still sin. So before God even said, here's the law, when he gave it to Moses, sin still happened throughout the world, right? But when there is no law defined, then obviously one can't be charged in breaking the law. For example, here's a modern example. Look at seatbelts, right? Of course, in New York State, the seatbelt law has been in effect for, probably 25 years plus, right now. But I remember as growing up as a kid, we had seatbelts in our car. Did anybody ever use them? I remember one time my mom had a Dodge Dart and the doors would fly open once in a while. And I remember her going around a curb and I happened to be on the door handle and I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. And I remember it was a 90 degree turn. She was probably going 15, 20 miles an hour, you know. And however fast you go around a 20 degree or a 90 degree turn. And I remember me flying out the door like this. I had one hand on the seat, one leg in the car, and one leg hitting the road. And Mom grabbed me by the chest hairs, and well, I didn't have chest hairs, but she grabbed me by the shirt and threw me back into the car. Were seatbelts a good thing to wear? Certainly they were. But it wasn't the law at the time, you know. But the bottom line is that even if there isn't a law, there's certainly consequences. Right? And for me, falling out that car, that was going to be the consequence was I had to go buy a new pair of sneakers. Because to be honest with you, I wore the sole off from one of them. Because it was hitting the pavement. I think about my cousin. My cousin Cliff, he was riding with a man that was not sober at the time, which was a dumb thing to do anyways. And he hit a maple tree. He hit a maple tree that was probably larger than what I could honestly put my arms around, you know. And he took off through the window and he skidded at 55 miles an hour. Or they estimate, on his face down the road. Now, he didn't die. But he was in the hospital for a long time. In a coma state. He lost his eye. He had brain damage. He got to be where he was functional job-wise, and he could function in a job, but he still had some issues that had to be medicated. There was no seatbelt law, but there was a consequence. Even if there was no law, right, there was a consequence to the sin. And there is still a consequence today for sin. Whether somebody understands that there's a law or not, the consequence still exists for sin. And as Christians, we should know that. We have the law of God available to us. Unfortunately, what we do is that we have other things available to us. We have entertainment available to us. We have whatever, fun things to do. And we forget that this is our life. This is the thread to our lives here, you know. This is the blood, in a sense. This is what should be governing our lives. And when we say we don't know what we should do, well, read God's Word. He'll tell us what to do and what not to do for our own good. You know, I love the Christian who wants to make up excuses why they should do certain things against what God would have them to do, against His law. And then when they suffer the consequence, they all of a sudden have some anger against God. Wait a minute, He told you that there's consequences to that. But I didn't know. Well, yes, you have the Word, right? You need to be in the Word, right? So the encouragement here is always, be in the Word. Don't be slackers. And I speak to myself too, right? In the mirror. Be in the Word. Let God show you. Let God show you. And then verses 15 through 17 there contrasts the two different Adams, right? As we know, the first Adam, Adam, where original sin had taken place. And then, of course, Jesus, the second Adam. And it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. Thank God. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came through one offense resulted in condemnation, but the gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man offense death reigned through the one, much more, there's that phrase again, much more, those who receive, you know, you have to receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It's important that we receive that grace. But here's the contrast, you know, yeah, Adam is a type of Christ here. He is the foreshadow, right? But there are certainly crucial differences. Adam, you know, he's more of a type of difference than he is the type of the same, you know. The difference is that Adam, through his offense or through his disobedience, brought destruction to man, brought death to man, right? Mankind. Where Jesus, when he obeyed the Father and did what he said to do, right? Both were instructed by the Father. One decided to obey and one decided to disobey. When Jesus obeyed the Father, he didn't get altered by the situation going to the cross. All the lashes and scourging and all that stuff that took place in his life, he didn't get altered to sway away from the cross. He continued to go to the cross, even though he knew and understood that all the offenses there would be paid for our justification. I like that when it says, yeah, this guy had, you know, Adam had one, because people say, well, you know, why do I get penalized because of Adam's stupidity? Well, wait a minute. There was many offenses. Jesus didn't die just for Adam's offense. He died for our offenses, many offenses. Right? So we have just as big a hand in this than Adam did. But Jesus is, I mean, look at Jesus' gift abounded to many. That word abounded means to superabound. Right? It's more than just abound. It's superabound. It's like the bunny abounds, right? Jumps. But a super bunny would super jump, you know? But this is, God went beyond. He just abounded supremely. He gave amazing access to us, to many. And if we look at Adam's gift there, it was no gift at all, right? It was a lump of coal in our stocking. It was something that we were now born with and were sinners. Where Jesus' gift was free. I like that. Most people like that, right? They like free. Buy one, get one free. We don't even have to buy one. We just get one, right? We get it free, salvation. And then, through the first Adam, of course, we inherit death, the consequence of death. And through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, spiritual life and not only spiritual life, but everlasting life. In verse 18, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Much more. You know, if you look at the law, when I look at the law, I look at grace. I don't look at some stringent thing that God keeps us to. I look at grace. I can't by no means make it under the law, you know. But I'm thankful that God showed me the law so that I could understand how much I fall short, you know, and of His glory, you know, of His perfection. So when we look at, you know, just an example here, but if we have in our own target in life of goodness, and we say, well, you know, the best thing we can do is uphold these good characters, and we have this time in which we shoot at this target, and it's all about goodness, right? How good we are. It still falls so short of God's target for us, right? And so there's only one way to really even hit God's target, and it's through the blood of Christ. It's through His perfection, not our perfection. Because we all fall short. And this is what the law shows us. The law shows us that we're on a different spectrum than what God is on. We can't match up to His perfection. You know, somehow we have to get on God's target, and how do we do that? And of course, it's through the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians 2:13, it assures us of this provision of Christ. Although we're off the target, I love this verse. It says, for now in Christ, you were once far off. It reminds us that we were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We haven't got to His target by our own means. We haven't pinned the arrow to the bullseye on our own means. We're far off. We're far off. We might have been pretty accurate on our own target. We might have been pretty accurate upholding our goodness. But when it comes to the perfection of Christ, of God, we have no chance. Outside the blood of Christ that comes and washes us clean of our sins. And then He imputes the righteousness of Christ into our account. So when we look at this, sin may reign in death, right? But grace reigns in life. And there's not an equal there. Grace is much more than sin, right? As it says here in many places, it abounds much more. Grace does. And we should hang on to that. Sin ultimately brings about death, physically and spiritually. And if we do nothing, we're born into this world and we absolutely do nothing to correct the path in which we're on. You know, I've asked people, so how long have you been a Christian? After they testify that they are. And they say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. So that's funny. I don't think that's possible. There has to be a time and a point in someone's life where they make a decision. Because if they don't ever make a decision for Christ, they can be religious. They can come to church every Sunday, come to all the Bible studies. But no decision for Christ means a decision against Christ. And a decision against Christ means that you will face eternal judgment. But even so, that being true, there's grace, right? There's grace, and it's something that is received. Those who receive abundance of grace. So those that receive abundance of grace, it says, and of the gift of righteousness. So will reign in life through the one. Through the one, not many, but through the one, Jesus Christ. So for us, grace reigns to eternal life. Jesus paid the price on Calvary. Although, as this verse says, we are far off, He, by His death and His resurrection, has enabled us to be near. You know, to be in the flock. And when we're in the flock, we have a great shepherd. When we're not in the flock, we don't have a shepherd. God sent His only begotten Son to shepherd us, to bring us in the flock, you know. And I think about some of the Christmas songs that we sing and whatnot, and we think about, this Christmas season, how important it is to give the gospel message to those that are lost, to those that are wandering and that are lost without a shepherd, those that are on the outside of the flock, those that maybe have wandered away from the flock. And the message, you know, is that, hey, you know what? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we have one that can reconcile us through His blood. Right? His blood is not the same blood of bulls and goats, but is one that washes us, that cleanses us from sin. He went to the cross for many offenses. And He went to the cross for all mankind. Right? But one has to receive the gift. Right? One has to receive the gift from the Father. Just as we would receive a gift from any one of us. Right? A gift can be given, but a gift doesn't have to be received. And so at this time of year, it gives us wonderful opportunity to take time to put ourselves in maybe a tough position, to witness to our bosses, to witness to our coworkers, to witness to the guy that you don't even know. You know, to show the love of Christ to somebody that just needs it. You know, needs to know that they have a God that has created them, that has made them, and that has purpose for them. And I'm reminded of what it was saying there, just about how, you know, Adam's sin condemned us. We'll get there, but in Romans, you know, read through Romans 8, at least the first 11 verses there. says, therefore, now no condemnation is to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so when we're in Christ Jesus, we're not condemned anymore. We're not condemned to death. Matter of fact, we don't see death. We don't see death. Matter of fact, when we're converted in heart, we are living today in eternal life, right? Spiritually, we'll never die. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Well, let's pray with that. And use this time of this season just to seek out opportunities to minister to somebody. And present the gift of life to them, you know.